Besides, I will be preaching, but it will be a wonderful time of ministry through worship dance. So this is a very special ministry weekend and dance worship weekend. Tonight we're going to look at chapter 16, which is the time and the picture of the bowls of wrath being poured out. And this brings us to the place of the last of three series of judgments that are poured out by the Lord. And with these judgments, the judgments of God are complete upon the earth. And they are so heavy and so intense. So we're going to study them tonight. Please open your Bibles with me now to Revelation chapter 16. We're going to read the entire chapter. All right, Revelation 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were and the Holy One, because you have so judged, for they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God and who had control over these plagues. But they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to kill. They go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place in the Hebrew called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. And from the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask you to give us wisdom and understanding and help us to be in step with you. We thank you that you, Holy Spirit, are the great teacher. We ask you to show us now and unveil this to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. after the early introductions of the throne room and the warrior king of heaven, Jesus himself, John is given the details of the great tribulation. It is a period of time that lasts for 7 years. And during these 7 years, there are three series of judgments. First series of judgments comes with the peeling off of the seven seals from the scroll that is in the hand of the Lord God Almighty. The second series of judgments that come at the blowing of the seven trumpets. And the third series of judgments come with the pouring out of the bowls of wrath, which we have just read about in this chapter. Between each of these pourings out of judgment, there are the greatest revivals in all of history. More people will get saved in the time of the book of Revelation than in all of history put together. You can read about it as we studied it in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 and then verse 13. And you'll discover the greatest revival up to that point. But then in Revelation 14 and verse 14, you'll find the harvest of the earth that is ripe, where the greatest revival of all time. I think in the first one, there's probably 1 billion people. And in the second revival, maybe 3 billion people. And all during this time, people are dying and going to heaven. They're coming to Christ on their deathbed. This is the very reason why the Great Tribulation has to take 7 years. Because God loves people. And he wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. But some people are so stubborn. Maybe you have met some. Certainly nobody in this house tonight, but other people. They are so stubborn, they won't yield their hearts to the Lord. And because other people pray for them, God binds himself. He is bound to go after those people that you pray for. And if you are called to intercede for somebody, it's because God is going to save them. And if you pray for them and persist in prayer and you will not let go, God will save them. Very few people will be able to resist the call of Almighty God at the end of the day. But there are some who absolutely refuse to bow their knee. Even at the end of the Great Tribulation, when everything has fallen apart, and it's no longer a mystery that there is a God. You know, in our day, there are people who believe in science and believe that science will explain everything, and therefore, they don't believe that there is a divine creator. But in that day, it says even of the people who are involved in witchcraft and stubbornness, they curse the God of heaven. They believe he exists. They know they have seen too much. But there are some people who are so entrenched in darkness. But God is the most merciful being in the whole universe and for all of eternity. His name is love. There is no one more compassionate, more merciful, more forgiving, more kind, and more gracious than the Lord God Almighty. And he gives people every opportunity during the time of the Great Tribulation to bow their knee and come to him. He'll break their arm. He'll give them sores. He'll crush their homes. He'll destroy the planet to get people saved. So the book of Revelation, it is judgment. It is about the curses of the earth that have piled up. So much so that the cup is filled and the world has to be destroyed and remade. But even during this time of great judgment, mercy continues to overcome judgment again and again and again. And so now we come to this third series of judgments. All of what I've shared with you is just review. But we come to this third series of judgments. And it is probably taking place in the very last year of the Great Tribulation. I have a timeline an approximate timeline in the back of my book. You can buy the book back there and receive everything that I'm teaching to you on the written page. And the written page is far more detailed and has to be far more correct than a preacher who's speaking behind the pulpit, because it's written down. And 10 years from now, people can go back to it and question a sentence. And so writing a book is far more an exercise of study and accuracy than the preaching of a sermon. And so it took me 20 years. I didn't start writing it 20 years ago, but actually I did write sermons and did write bits and pieces of it. But it's over that period of time that those teachings have come forth. And now it's been in existence for about 6 years, that book. And I read it over and over again. And I still haven't come to a place where I disagree with myself, which I'm very glad about. But I would be wonderfully happy if somebody could prove me wrong in some area so that I could then grow and get it right. I don't have any illusions that everything I do is correct. But I think God has given me a revelation on this book. And what I'm sharing with you and teaching with you, if you've been here in these studies, you recognize that we are just taking the verses. We're moving along in chronological order. And what's about to take place now in the pouring out of these seven bowls of wrath is the final judgments of the Lord after the greatest revival has just been completed. Now, you have to realize that there are revivals all the way through the book of Revelation up to this point. By this time, most of the people who can get saved have become saved. And now you've got the hardest, most stubborn, most demonized people left on the planet. And these are the people who are receiving the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast does not need to be a tattoo or some kind of implant or something that's seen under ultraviolet light. Because don't forget, for the Christians, you'll have the mark of God on your forehead. He says he's going to write his name on your forehead. It's written three times in the book of Revelation. He says he's going to put his name on your forehead. Do you think he's going to put a tattoo there? No. But he labels you as his. And he gives you his name. And you have the mind of Christ. So whether or not the mark of the beast is actually a literal mark on the hand or the head, what is more devastating is that you have the mind of the beast. And that you have the philosophy of the beast. And you have the mindset and the worldview in your actions and in your mind. And there are so many people today who have the spirit of humanism already in their spirit. They're teaching in our universities. They're leading our news broadcasts. They may be in political position. And they are not God-centered. They are self-centered. They are man-centered. And they are going down a path being led by demonic, by doctrines of demons. Conjuring up all kinds of accusations against the living God. So now we've come to this last series of judgments, seven of them. At the end of these series of judgments, the world will be just about uninhabitable. And shortly after they are complete, the Lord himself will return. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. However, he's not flying back to heaven. Doesn't ever say he flies back to heaven. It says he comes down on a white horse. He lands on the Mount of Olives. He dismounts and he destroys his enemies with a sword that comes from his mouth with the word of the Lord. And he throws the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire. Well, let's look at these judgments that will take place just before he comes. Verse 1. Of Revelation 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go pour out the seven bowls of wrath on the earth. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land. Say land. And ugly, painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast. So I want you to notice that there are people who have the mark of the beast and who worship his image. They're the ones who get the sores. It's very specific, the Bible. It says that the sores come on those who have the mark of the beast on them, which tells us by inference that those who don't have the mark of the beast don't get the sores. All through the whole book of Revelation, there is a clear precedent that God protects his people. The wrath of God, God does not suffer his people to have the wrath of God. That doesn't mean they won't be there. It just means that it's going to be a very unusual kind of thing where the person living next door to you and on both sides get all these sores on their bodies and you don't. You are a testimony to the nations if you are there. And this is a curse that comes on the land. In verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man. Every living thing in the sea died. Now, this is the second bowl of wrath that is poured out. First one was poured out on the land. This one is poured out on the oceans, on the salt water, on the sea. Everything in the sea, everything dies. How many of you have been to the Dead Sea? In Israel, they don't like to call it the Dead Sea. It sounds too final. They like to call it the Salt Sea. But we know it as the Dead Sea because nothing lives there. Not microscopic organisms, not a fern or a plant or an algae, not a minnow or a snail. The sea, the oceans, are about 3.5% salt. The Dead Sea is now 36% salt. Nothing can survive there. Nothing lives there. All of the oceans will become so poisoned that nothing will live there anymore. Do you know there are more creatures living in the ocean than on the land? And a vast number of people in the world live by eating the food that comes out of the sea. They eat things that you wouldn't dream of eating. Some people love dried kelp. Yeah, it's full of iodine. Some people love octopus. And blowfish, that if you eat the wrong parts, it will kill you. There are people of other lands who will eat things from the sea that, well, I'll tell you what I really enjoyed from another land was conch salad, where they take this big white wormy thing and they slice, dice it, but they don't cook it. And then they put it in with some chopped up green peppers and some pieces of salad. And then they take oranges and they squeeze oranges all over and lemons and limes. And it's the lemons and the limes and it cooks it. And it is so good. Maybe I'll have some in a while. I'll go and visit one of those places on a missions trip. But so many people live off the sea. But at this time, you remember when in some of the others, it says, some of the other judgments, it says, and a third of the things in the sea died. A third of the fish in the sea died. Now it's saying that everything in the sea is dead. Now people who are living off the sea do not have food. Everything has been burned up on the land. They can't eat anything from the sea. There is dead, rotting corpses of fish and marine mammals on the shores. There's a putrid smell around the world, and there's all kinds of new diseases that are now released into the atmosphere because of dead and decaying bodies all over the shores of the sea. And you cannot drink the water. Of course, it's salty, but everything is poisoned there. If you eat something, it will kill you. Nothing is alive in the sea anymore. And then in verse 4, the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the water say, "You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." So here now the third angel pours out his bowl of wrath, and judgment comes so that all of the surface water, the drinking water, the lakes, the rivers, even the springs of water that are coming up from the earth are totally poisoned. There is no surface drinking water on the planet. The sea is dead. People have sores all over their bodies. And now there's no surface water that you can drink. Only deep wells will work. Or taking that water with a lot of money and a lot of machinery and somehow purifying it to get rid of all of its poisons and toxins. And just as this is about to happen, the Lord God Almighty looks over at a special angel. He is called the angel in charge of the water. There are two special angels mentioned in the book of Revelation. One is called the angel of the altar. He's the one who touched Isaiah's mouth with a coal of fire from off the altar. He's called the angel of the fire. But there's also an angel called the angel in charge of the water. Did you read that? It says it right there. I don't want you to miss it. It says in verse 5, "Then I heard the angel in charge of the water say." Do you see that? So there is right now an angel who has many other angels under him who is in charge of the water on the earth to keep it drinkable and to keep it healthy. And he's having a hard time with all the pollutants that are in the world because of greedy man. And you might not be environmentalists because you're too Christian or something like that. But I would suggest to you that true Christians do care about their Father's world. This is my Father's world. We shouldn't litter and we shouldn't throw garbage in our lakes and in our rivers. There's an angel who's put in charge of the water on the planet. I do not want to make him upset. But the Lord God Almighty has given that angel a responsibility. And when God gives somebody responsibility and tells them what to do, like any good leader, he doesn't then change the story or take away their responsibility without talking to them. And so the Lord talks to the angel he made in charge of the water. And he says, "I am now going to pour out this bowl of wrath, the third one, and it will poison all of the water on the earth so that nobody can drink it." And the angel in charge of the water and says this. He says, "Yes, Lord, I agree." He gets permission from this angel. And the angel says, "Yes, I agree. Your judgments are just and true. Because the people of the earth, most of the people who are still living on the planet, who have taken the mark of the beast, he says, they have killed the prophets and the servants of God. And now it's their turn. They're going to die." And this is an amazing verse in verse 7. "And I heard the altar respond, 'Yes, Lord, we agree. Just and true are your judgments.'" Do you remember back in the 6th chapter in one of our early studies as we were going through the book of Revelation, that we came to the tearing off, I think it was of the 5th seal, and it says the souls from under the altar cried out and said, "Ho, Lord God, how long will it be until you avenge our blood on the earth?" And the Lord said, "Just a little bit longer. These were the martyrs, the souls of the martyrs from under the altar. And the Lord said, just a little while, when more of your brothers will give their lives, more of your sisters will give their lives for the kingdom of God. And it says, and he comforted them and gave them white robes. It says, just a little longer and you will be avenged. So when the final series of judgments come and the Lord fouls the waters and the angel of the water says, yes, Lord, do it. Your judgments are just. And it says, and the altar, the martyrs from under the altar says, yes, Lord, God Almighty, just and true are your judgments. They are vindicated because they see finally the judgments of God are coming down upon the world. And then in verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun. So the angel's bowls will be poured out upon the land, upon the sea, the salt water, and upon the fresh water, and now upon the sun. And the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat. And they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. So now the Lord causes the sun's rays to be like laser heat lamps. That if you go outside, your skin will blister and boil. The ozone layer is depleted. When people talk about global warming and the effects on the environment, do not shrug it off and say it is not true. It's in the Bible. It comes at the end as a judgment from God. But we are moving in that direction right now. And people who do not know the Lord, many of them understand that it's coming. That something is going to get to a point where it's irreversible because of man's pollutants and his misuse of the environment for the sake of making a dollar. Now, the big issue is whether or not it's man-caused or it is a global cycle. And that one, I think God knows. But certainly man is not innocent. And he said, the Lord says, I will destroy those who have destroyed the earth. Be careful when you litter. So we read on in verse 10. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they refused to repent of what they had done. So the fifth angel poured out his bowl, and this is poured not on man, but on demon spirits. Up to this time, demons and Satan have had diplomatic immunity. You have not been able to cast them into hell. You cannot bind them permanently. You can bind them for a moment and you can cast them out. But when they saw Jesus coming, they said, have you come to torment us before the appointed time? Because there's an appointed time when they know it's coming. And here when this bowl, the fifth bowl gets poured out, it comes out upon the beast and upon the devil and upon his kingdom. His kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, is going to be unraveled. In these last few chapters, Babylon will fall. And that's what we're going to study in these last few chapters before the return of the king. Already the judgments of God are destroying the works of demonic power, the works of the beast and the false prophet and the dragon who is Satan. And it says in verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. And there were three evil spirits, looked like frogs, and they came out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, and of the beast and of the false prophet. And they are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the world to gather them for battle on the great day of God Almighty. And the Lord says, behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. So the river Euphrates at that time will be the border of Israel. There will be so many attacks against Israel, and Israel will defend herself. And Israel will win the battles. You will see again and again Israel being attacked. Right now, the Middle East is as messy as it has ever been. It seems that every nation has some kind of extremist, fanatical Muslim group that is beheading and killing and burning and torturing anybody who is not like themselves, including other Muslims and including Christians and Jews especially. And they're just about in every nation. And even the conservative Arab nations are very concerned about that because they see that there is this caliphate that is rising, as an Islamic state that can overpower them and bring radicalism to their nations. And so it is that all of them will attack Israel from some time or another. And when they do, you know Israel's going to win. Why? Because God is going to set up his kingdom there. That's why. These are God's chosen people. This is God's land. And that's where he's going to put his throne. So they can't drop a bomb on Jerusalem. Because Jesus is coming there and landing on the Mount of Olives. It still has to be there when he comes. And as a result of that, Israel is going to grow. It's going to take over land in defending itself. It will grow and grow and grow. Do you want to know how big it will grow? Then you just go to Genesis chapter 15, and it says in verse 19, on that day, God made a covenant with Abraham, and he said, and I will give to you and your descendants all the land from the great river of Egypt, which I believe is the Nile, to the great river, the Euphrates. And all the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, and the Perizzites. He says, I will give you all that land. So if you go to an ancient map and you look at all that land, you'll find where the borders of Israel are going to grow to. Now, there will still be those people groups, but they will lose their government and their power. There will no longer be a country of Syria. No longer a country of Lebanon, no longer a country of Jordan. The southern part of Turkey will become Israel. Part of Egypt will become Israel. The very northern part of Saudi Arabia will be Israel. And a good portion of Iraq will become Israel, right up to the Euphrates River. Israel will grow 20 times its present size by the time the battle of Armageddon will come. And the Lord dries up the Euphrates River to make it easy for the kings of the east, probably China, India, North Korea, Eastern Russia, to come and invade Israel from that direction. I think it will be a time of conventional warfare, because there is something called a nuclear pulse. Right now, all of our weapons of war are computerized. The problem is that a strong enough electronic pulse will fry a computer chip. And you, if you have a high end high-tech car with lots of computer chips, you know that once the computer chip goes, the car doesn't function. Well, this will happen in helicopters and in all kinds of high-tech military machinery. I think it will happen that the nuclear pulse will be such a threat that war at that time will have to revert back to conventional methods. Tanks and missiles and rifles and such. And it says 200 million soldiers will come. Why are they marching? Not just Arab peoples. In fact, the Arab peoples will not be the big threat at that time. All the nations will gather to the Valley of Armageddon. You can read about it in Joel chapter 3 and verse 3. It says there, "And I will gather the nations to the Valley of Jehoshaphat," which means the place of battles, "to judge them on how they have treated my inheritance, Israel. For they divided up my land and sold my boys and my girls for prostitutes and for wine." So the Lord says he will judge the nations. But they're coming because they think it's their idea. They're coming because Israel will not give back the Golan Heights, the West Bank, southern Turkey, all of Syria, all of Lebanon, the Sinai Peninsula, half of Iraq, and the northern part of Saudi Arabia and Jordan. And the United Nations and the one world government will say, "Enough is enough. Israel, give that property back." Now, you're facing it right now in the world. The nations are saying to the Jewish people, "Give back East Jerusalem, the West Bank, Gaza." That's what the people are saying. And they're up in arms against them. At that time, at this time, all the world will be against Israel. And every nation will send their soldiers to destroy Israel so that Israel gives back that land. That is the impetus from man's point of view for the Valley of Armageddon and the Battle of Armageddon. But from God's point of view, he's bringing them together for judgment. So we read on in verse 17. "The seventh angel poured out his bowl." This is the seventh angel, the final angel, pouring out the bowl of wrath. He pours his bowl onto the air. When I hear about these bowls of wrath, this is what I picture. I picture somebody sitting in the kitchen with a huge bowl in front of them on the table. And somebody has just poured steaming hot, bubbling, seething soup with all of its bits and pieces, stew or soup, into that bowl. And the whole bowl gets splashed on the person who's sitting there, scalding them, burning them. Only these bowls of wrath have poison, not good soup, in them. And it will be that devastating and that horrible a time on the earth. "And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air." So, the bowls have been poured out on the land and on the sea and on the fresh water and on the sun and on the demonic structures and kingdoms of Satan. And now, the seventh bowl has been poured into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done!" The judgments of God have been poured out with this pouring out of the seventh bowl. There's a few times in history when something like that has been said. On the seventh day of creation, the Lord said, "It's finished. it's done. And behold, it was very good. When Jesus hung on the cross, he lifted up his eyes and he said, it is finished. For he had taken upon him the sins of the whole world, of every person. And now, at the end of the great tribulation, at the pouring out of the seventh bowl of wrath, the judgments of God are now fully poured out upon the planet, waiting for the second coming of the Lord. And the scripture says that there's a loud voice in heaven, in the throne room. It says, it is done. Then there came flashes of lightning and rumbles and peals of thunder and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake, the great city split into three parts. That great city is the city of Babylon. Great city, the term the great city is mentioned seven times in the book of Revelation. Every single time it's referring to the dark city of Babylon, the symbolic city of Satan's kingdom. There's the city of Jerusalem, which is the symbolic city of God's kingdom. And there's the city of Babylon, the symbolic city of Satan's kingdom. Every time the word the great city is used in the whole book of Revelation, it's always referring to Babylon. It's great because it has infiltrated the community of mankind. It's not great because of holiness or goodness, but only because of its vast power. And an earthquake comes, and it's so bad, it's all over the planet. It's not just like one fault like the Andreas fault that all of a sudden rips things apart. It's all over the world. It's as if all of the tectonic plates on the planet start shaking. And every place that can be shaken will be shaken. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. It says at the end of time, once more, it says God will shake both the heavens and the earth. For our God is a consuming fire. That's Revelation chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And then the kingdom of the great city, Babylon the Great, will divide, be split into three because of that. It says in verse 19, the great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. We studied about the islands and the mountains as the strongholds for financial security, the islands and the mountains, in earlier chapters. Well, here there is absolutely no security for anybody on the planet. The arm of flesh has failed the very, very rich, who were sitting drinking the only water that was left. But it says every island of protection and every mountain will be gone. And then verse 21 is our last verse here in our study. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men. And they cursed God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so terrible. Do you understand how big a hailstone is that it weighs 100 pounds? Just recently, we had a hailstorm in the spring in our community. I went over to Mark and Dina's home, and it looked like their vinyl siding had been spattered with a machine gun because golf ball sized hail had broken it. I had my own home about 10 holes in the side of my walls. Every roof in our entire neighborhood was demolished and needed to be replaced. All of our cars were dimpled just because of golf sized hailstones. They say hailstones the size of a baseball, about this big, which they have them very rarely, but they do have them from time to time in the United States. And they say they will kill a man. They weigh about half a pound. 100-pound hailstone is as big as this pulpit. If it comes crashing down, it is like a wrecker's ball smashing into a brick building. It's what they use to smash concrete with. When this comes down from the sky, hail doesn't come just one little bit here and one little bit. It comes down like rain. And when it comes, it will crush. There's not a building that will survive 100-pound hailstones. Unless you are underground, if you're in any area where these hailstones are coming, you will be crushed to death. So let's just look at this chapter. The seven bowls of wrath. First, the first bowl of wrath comes on the land. People get ugly sores. The second bowl of wrath comes on the sea. Everything in the sea dies. The third bowl of wrath comes. Every bit of fresh water on the surface, including the bubbling up springs, are poison and will kill you if you drink them. The fourth bowl of wrath that is poured out causes the ozone layer to be depleted and the sun's rays to be like laser heat that will blister your body. The fifth bowl of wrath comes to the kingdom of darkness. Demons are now being tormented and they will take it out on human beings. Just like abusers become abusers. People who have been abused become abusers. And these demons will take it out on other demons, as you'll find in our next chapter, and also on people. And it says, and men chewed their tongues because of the torment from the demon spirits. Then the sixth bowl of wrath is poured out. Euphrates River dries up. And the battle of Armageddon musters together against Israel, is ready to begin. It happens during the time of the second coming of Christ. And lastly, the seventh bowl of wrath is poured out on the air. And great hailstones, 100 pounds, falling like bombs, destroying everything in their path, will come from heaven. Now the world is just about uninhabitable. All of this wrath of God does not affect believers. Now that's amazing, isn't it? You will, if you're there, you will suffer persecution and you may become a martyr because of Satan's attack against you. But God will not allow any of his wrath to come upon you. It comes upon those who have the mark of the beast. And this is all the way through the book of Revelation. None of the judgments come on you. And then we who are alive and remain. So there's some who are alive and remain. Believers. Would you like to be one of them? We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The dead shall be raised, and we shall be changed, incorruptible, immortal. And we shall reign on the earth with him. Well, this is the beginning of the coming apart of Satan's kingdom. It takes another three chapters before you'll see it all unfold. It happens in the last year of the Great Tribulation. So you have to think about the first years of the Great Tribulation Those are the ones you're going to have to face first. And then the blowing of the seven trumpets. Very few of you will be here. But some of you will. Maybe we'll have an Antioch International Church flag. Christians for Messiah Ministries flag. The nations belong to Jesus flag. Jesus is coming to take over the world. He's coming to claim it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and all who dwell within it. It's not negotiable. He is long-suffering and compassionate and more merciful than any other. But when everything is finished, the grace of God will not always strive with man. There will come a day of fire, unexpected, but unstoppable. Would you stand? Now, would you hold your hands out? You need the power of the Holy Spirit for what is coming. You need the wisdom of the Lord. You need the accompaniment of angels. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need the wisdom that comes from above. You need signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit. He has equipped you for such a time as this. And He will be with you. He who is faithful will perform it. And now I speak the blessing of the Lord over you for your training to be complete and for your heart to be full of faith. And for you to be powerful and dynamic. For you to see above the small things of life and walk in step with the King of Glory. I pronounce His protection and His care and His goodness over your life. Now, there is a call of God on your life. A special prophetic anointing. It's not just about a nice time. Everybody needs some R&R. But there's a task for you to do in this hour and in this day to draw near to Him, to go to the secret place, to let Him train you and minister to you and use you for His glory. I speak a release now of the power of the Holy Spirit to equip you for works of ministry and the call of God on your life. And I release you to your assignments. Now I speak the love of God upon you and your children and your grandchildren and the favor of God for open doors. I speak His provision and His goodness upon your life. In Jesus' name, amen.